Going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And that was the introduction. We're just going to jump into it. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10, just taking a look at a few verses here. Here's what he says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. As he comes to the end of this amazing letter, Paul is compelled to remind us of something that is extremely important. I think it's interesting that he saves this as he begins to talk more specifically about spiritual warfare. It's interesting that he saves this for the end of the letter. Because our last words tend to be the most meaningful. The last conversation you have with someone, if you know it's the last conversation, you're careful in how you select your words because you know that's what they're going to remember. And so you say, this is really important. This is what I need to make sure you know and remember after this final conversation. I think it's interesting he saves this for the end of the book. Throughout this letter, he's talked about a lot of different issues. He's talked about our identity in Christ. He's talked about prayer. He's talked about salvation and God's grace towards us. He's talked about how God reconciled Jews and Gentiles and created one new people from two separate groups. He's talked about our spiritual gifts. He's talked about marriage and how we can center our marriages around Christ. And after all of those things he talks about, now he comes to this and he says, a final word. Pay attention. You need to know this. You are in the middle of an epic battle. And these next few verses, I believe, put the rest of this book into context. Those instructions about marriage, that matters because your marriage is under attack by a powerful enemy. All those reminders about your identity, who you really are in Christ, that matters because there is an accuser coming against you who wants to undermine how you see yourself and make you feel worthless. All those verses on prayer, teaching us how to pray for each other, that matters because prayer is a key weapon in this battle and prayer is opposed. And those reminders that God went to great lengths to bring you into his family because he loves you, that matters because not only were you lost, you were a slave to someone else. Everything else in this book is seen in the context of what he talks about in these verses, the fact that we are in the middle of a battle. And he touches on it in every chapter in this book. In chapter 1, he says that Jesus sits in a place of authority over every enemy, every ruler, every authority in the heavenly realms, and he's made his power available to us. He says that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he says that sin in our lives is not only disobedience against God, it is actually obedience to the enemy, to the devil, and he's the one who works in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, he says that God's purpose is for the church to display his wisdom to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In chapter 4, he says God is over all. Jesus led a crowd of captives, gave spiritual gifts, supernatural empowering to his church to do his purposes, and he warns us that anger gives a foothold to the devil. In chapter 5, he tells us, don't live like fools. Make the most of every day. Live like those who are wise, because the days in which you live, these are evil days. And so make sure you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 6, he talks about weapons and armor that God has given us. He says, make sure you're praying in the Spirit consistently for all believers and stay alert. Over and over again, he talks about spiritual warfare. None of what I've just described and none of what we've looked at for the last several months in this book, none of it makes any sense if we are not in the middle of a battle against a powerful enemy. Your life is not just about you and God. There's someone else involved. You're in the middle of a battle. And every time we turn away from God, even if it's just a little bit, we're actually turning towards the enemy. Every time we disobey God, even if it's just a little bit, we are giving the enemy a foothold, an open door of entry into our lives. There are far too many believers, far too many Christians who say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, but they reject the reality that there's an evil being known as the devil. If there is no devil, then nothing in this book, the book of Ephesians, none of it makes any sense. the reality of spiritual warfare and our need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, that is found in every single chapter in the book of Ephesians. And so when he says here, a final word, listen to me, you are in a battle, put on your armor. He's not introducing a new idea. He is reaffirming the purpose of this book. Because the purpose of this book is to prepare us and to equip us to walk in victory, because we are in the middle of a fight and that fight matters. Now, I don't know what your story is, but I know for me, I can't remember. I was thinking about this the last couple of weeks as I was preparing for this message. I can't remember a time in my life when I did not believe in the reality of Satan. I can't think of a time I didn't believe that. Most of you know this. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up, my dad's a pastor, right? So I grew up hearing the stories all the time and, you know, going to Sunday school and 5-day clubs and flannel graph, about five of you remember what that is, and, you know, seeing pictures in Bible storybooks of Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan. I remember all that stuff. I cannot think of a time when I did not believe in the reality of Satan. But I do remember when I became aware that he is actively involved in our lives. That he's not just a character in a book, but he is alive and he is real. And what is happening in our lives matters to this enemy, and he is actively involved. I remember the moment I became aware of that, and I will never forget it. It happened my first year in college, because I had a friend who had been involved in some occult activity, and she did not realize how dangerous it was. And she became demon-possessed because of that. And as time progressed and some of us who were believers were involved in her life, we began to see some signs. We began to see some warnings of things that were just not right. And she began seeing things. And she would see these grotesque faces outside of a 4-story window. And she asked a number of us to pray for her. And so there were 6 or 7 of us, and we gathered together and we began to pray for her. And these demonic powers began to manifest in some very obvious ways. I asked her the question, is Jesus Christ Lord? And in a voice that was not her own, she screamed, no. I saw my friend become so aggressive as we began to pray and worship God, become so aggressive that it took 7 people to restrain her from harming herself or others. And for an hour and a half, we prayed and we gave commands and we proclaimed the name of Jesus, and she was set free that night. Amen. And when it was all over, I asked her the question, is Jesus Christ Lord? And in her voice, she said, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. I know how real this is. I've seen it firsthand numerous times. Now, you may not have ever had an experience like that. But I think it's important to ask the question, if you came up against something like that, would you be ready? Would you know what to do with that? Would you know how to respond to something like that? And I'm asking that question because we need to understand, when we talk about spiritual warfare, this is not a fringe thing. This was a central part of Jesus' ministry. When you look at the miracles he performed, the healings he did over and over again, what was happening? He was confronted by demonic powers. We see it countless times in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, some of the times when he healed people, it wasn't a physical illness. He cast out a spirit of infirmity. It was a demonic power causing physical illness. This was a central part of what Jesus did when he came to this earth, setting captives free from demonic power. It was also a central part of the early church. And you saw this again, if you read it, the book of Acts in the month of January, if you read through that book, you saw this over and over again, the church coming up against and being opposed by demonic powers. The enemy is on the move, he is alive, and he is at work in people's lives today. The idea that it's just me and God and there's no devil is foolishness. It is a deception. And no one is happier when believers buy into that deception than Satan himself. Because think about it, if you've got an enemy attacking you and you don't even know that that enemy exists, who's going to win that fight? Spiritual warfare is a part of being the church. Being engaged in a spiritual battle is assumed as the norm for followers of Christ. We see it all through the scriptures. Adam and Eve faced it. Job experienced it. King David had to go through it. The nation of Israel experienced it. Daniel experienced it. Jesus faced it head on. The early church faced it. What about the future? Is it going to happen more in the future? You ever read the book of Revelation? This is literally from cover to cover, a part of what it means to follow God, a part of what it means to be a part of His family. It's literally from Genesis to Revelation, this battle that we are in. It is very real. And everyone who is a part of the church, everyone who is a part of the family of God, we are called to engage in this battle. I want to show you something real quick. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples. And He asked them the question, who do you say I am? And Peter immediately says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to this by saying these words, now I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Matthew 16, 18, this is the first time we find the church even mentioned in the scriptures. It's the first time Jesus uses this word. The very first time, and this is interesting, when He introduces the idea of the church, He immediately says something in addition to that. Notice what He says, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Did you catch that? When Jesus first mentioned the idea of the church, He immediately tied it to spiritual warfare. Jesus immediately said, this thing that I am building, it will be opposed. There is a supernatural power coming against this thing that I am building. So understand, when it comes to the church, this isn't just buildings and songs and seats and handshakes and coffee and celebrating together. It's more than that. There is an enemy involved. There's a vicious battle that is raging right now, and you and I are right in the middle of it. Spiritual warfare is not just for a fringe element of Christianity. We look at them and say, well, those are whacked out people. They talk about the devil all the time in spiritual warfare. It's not that. It is a part of the DNA of the church. It's part of our calling. We're all called to engage in this battle because it's happening right now. As soon as He mentioned the church, Jesus immediately told the disciples, this thing that I am building, it will be opposed. So what are we called to do with that? There are two things I want to focus on from this passage in Ephesians 6. Be strong and stand.
That's right.
In verse 10, as He starts this discussion, He says, be strong in the Lord. And for the next few verses, there are three times when He says, stand firm. So let's start with be strong. Ephesians 6:10, He starts this way, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, stay in Ephesians 6. I want to take you to the Old Testament for a few minutes because I want to make sure we understand what this means when He says, be strong in the Lord. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles 11 is a fascinating chapter because it lists off some of David's mighty men. We know King David, he was a warrior and he was a mighty man, a mighty soldier, and he had a lot of victories in his life, but those victories weren't attributed only to him. There were men around him who supported him in that and helped him fight these battles. And 1 Chronicles 11 lists some of these guys, and if you read this passage, like these are hardcore guys. These are like real life action heroes. The stuff you see in Hollywood movies, these guys actually literally did some of that stuff. So one of the examples is a man named Eleazar. Let me just read a few verses here from Eleazar. 1 Chronicles 11, verses 12 through 14. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, an ascendant of Ahoah. He was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle at Pass Damon and attacked the Israelites in a field full of barley. The Israelite army fled. Okay, let me just pause there and explain what's happening here. David and his army, they're walking across this barley field, and all of a sudden the Philistines come against them. Now, this isn't just a few enemies coming against them. This isn't just an ambush of like 5 or 10 people. It says the entire Israelite army fled. So this is a massive enemy. This is a big army coming against them. The entire army runs away in terror. But two men stayed behind and continued to fight. Notice what it says next. But Eleazar and David held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. That is awesome.
Amen.
Like, there's a lot of these stories. It's like, man, when I get to heaven, I want to see that DVD, right? I want to see that story, like Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and this is one I want to see. Two guys standing toe-to-toe against the Philistine army, and they beat them back. That's awesome. Now, it says here, so it says, they held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. Notice what it says next. So the Lord saved them by giving them a great victory. You see what it says? The Lord saved them, and the Lord gave them a great victory. God did this for them. Amen. But they still had to fight. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord saved them, and the Lord gave them a great victory. But these two men still had to stand their ground in that field and fight back the enemy. There was something they still had to do. Understand, spiritual warfare requires something of us. It's not enough to just say, well, God is strong and God's got this and I don't have to do anything. That's not the way it works most of the time. David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? The battle belongs to the Lord. He said those words, and then he still had to go out and face Goliath on the field of battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power doesn't mean we do nothing. It requires that we are involved as well. God gave us weapons and God gave us armor, and he did it for a reason. He intends for us to use it. So be strong in the Lord means this. It means we fight against this enemy with courage and with persistence and with a full dependence on God to empower us, to lead us, and to be the one who will give us the victory as we stand. And I think it's interesting the fact that he says, be strong. If someone tells you, be strong, that means you're about to go into a situation where your tendency would be to back away, right? You don't have to be told to be strong if you're going into a situation that's easy. Let me just give you an example. I still remember when I was a kid, when we lived in Chatham, Ontario, Dr. McKay. Remember Dr. McKay? He was awesome. He was a great doctor, very compassionate. And I've always had this thing about needles. I hate needles. I hate shots, blood tests. I'll just stay away. I don't want any part of it. IVs, don't even know. So I will pass out, right? So I was about 6 or 7 years old. We go to Dr. McKay for, I don't know what I was sick, you know, what the sickness was, but we get there and, you know, he does this thing. And then he says, well, I think we're going to have to send you to the lab. And I'm thinking, oh, cool, lab, you know, test tubes and stuff like that. What I didn't realize he was saying is you need to go have a blood test. He didn't say that. He just said, I need to send you to the lab. So as I'm walking out the office, I remember Dr. McKay saying these words, be brave, David. And as soon as he said those words, the hair stood up on the back of my neck because I knew something really bad was about to happen. That was the clue. Be brave. Why would you say that? Why would you say be brave? You only say be brave when the person's going into a situation that they're going to be terrified of, right? So when Paul says be strong, he's not saying be strong because this is easy. Obviously, he's saying be strong because this is hard. This is a vicious battle, and you have an enemy who plays for keeps, who despises you, and he does not fight fair. So why do we have to be strong? We have to be strong because we have an enemy who is powerful and he is persistent. In verse 11, Paul says, put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. All the strategies of the devil. There are multiple strategies against you, not just one. So you find victory in one area, you overcome this one temptation, praise God, that's awesome. Celebrate that and then get ready because more is coming. Do not let your guard down because the enemy is persistent. Matthew and Luke both tell us the story about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Luke includes a detail that Matthew does not. Matthew concludes the story just basically saying the devil left Jesus and the angels came and ministered to him. Luke includes this detail. It says this, the devil left him until a more opportune time. Until a more opportune time. What does that mean? It means he kept watching. He's probing. He's looking. He's waiting for a moment of weakness where he can get in and be successful. And I'm telling you right now, he's doing the same thing for you and for me. Because there are certain times when our guard is down. There are certain times when we are weak. There are certain times when we are not prepared. He is watching for an opportune time where he can get in and tempt us, where he can get in and come against us and attack us and find victory. He is persistent. We must be more persistent. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord. When he tells us be strong, what that means is being strong is not automatic. It's a choice. We have to choose to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that means I don't try to do this in my own strength. Does it require something of me? Yes. But primarily, I focus on God first. I depend on him first. Remember, James says, submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee. And the order matters. If I try to resist the devil and I have not first submitted to God, I will lose. Submit to God, depend on him, give it all over to him, and then resist the devil, and then you will find victory. This is why we spent 2 weeks talking about submission to God before talking about spiritual warfare. The order matters. I've got to submit first. That's how we learn to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, the next thing I want us to focus on is where he says stand. There are three times in these verses where he tells us to stand. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have allergies? Just show of hands. How many of you take an antihistamine to help with this? Like Benadryl, Claritin, something like that. Okay. What does an antihistamine do? It blocks histamines. Okay? A histamine is a chemical that your body releases when you are exposed to allergens. And the histamine is intended to protect your body, but it also does some things that are not so comfortable, right? That's where we get the symptoms of, you know, sneezing, runny nose, your eyes watering, just all that kind of stuff. It's allergies, and it's miserable, right? That's what histamines do. They make us uncomfortable, and so an antihistamine, it blocks that. An antihistamine stops those histamines from being released so that we don't have those symptoms, and it helps to reduce those symptoms and we feel relief. Now, why am I talking about allergies? Because the word he uses here when he says stand is the Greek word antihistamine. It's where we get the word antihistamine. It literally means to stand against. To stand against something and to block it from having access. That's what the word means. It's where we get the word for antihistamine. So the point is this, just as an antihistamine blocks histamines because of the damage and harm they can cause, standing your ground means this, with the authority and the weapons God has given us, we stand against the enemy and we block his access. We block him from having access to our lives. We block him from accomplishing the work that he wants to accomplish. And we do that. It means to vigorously oppose, to stand face to face, to block someone from fulfilling what they are trying to fulfill. That's literally what it means. Now, we just saw a perfect picture of this a few minutes ago in 1 Chronicles 11. Let me read part of this again. The Israelite army fled, but Eleazar and David held their ground. That's what it looks like to stand. They held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines, so the Lord saved them by giving them a great victory. They held their ground and they fought. And they blocked the Philistines from getting the victory they wanted to have that day. And you and I are in a battle that is just as real as the battle those two men faced that day. And our calling is the same as theirs, to stand our ground and to block access that the enemy is trying to gain. And as we do, God will do for us what he did for them. Now, I want you to notice something important here. How is it possible for us to stand our ground against this enemy? He is supernatural. He has incredible power. He's been around for a long time. He's very experienced at this. He knows how to do this and how to do this well. And he has countless demons at his disposal to carry out his purposes. How is it possible for us to stand firm in a battle against an enemy like that? Here's what I want you to notice. Verse 11, he says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Did you catch it? Every single time he says stand, he ties it directly to the armor that God has given us. In verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. Verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor, then resist and stand firm. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. The armor God has given us is designed to help us stand our ground. It's there for a purpose. It enables us, it empowers us, it helps us to resist the enemy and to stand our ground and to find victory in this battle. So God has given us things like truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, praying in the spirit. These are tools God has given us so we can stand our ground and block the work that the enemy is trying to do. Now the implication here is also this. He says, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to stand. The implication is if we don't do that, we will not be able to stand. If we don't do the things he tells us in this passage, the very clear implication is we're not going to walk in victory. Defeat is possible for us as believers if we don't stand and if we don't choose to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But if we do those things, victory is promised to us. Now, I think it's important to point this out, too, that all of God's armor is necessary. In verse 13, he says, put on every piece of God's armor. In verse 11, he says, put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. God did not give us just one piece of armor. He gave us multiple pieces of armor. Why? Because there are multiple strategies against you. There are multiple strategies the enemy has, therefore, there are multiple pieces of armor that God has provided for you. This thought popped into my head a few weeks ago. What if every piece of armor is designed to be a response to specific attacks of the enemy? Think about that, because sometimes the attack of the enemy looks like temptation to do some very unrighteous things. Sometimes the attack of the enemy looks like a lack of faith. Sometimes the attack of the enemy comes as believing lies that he has told us or doubting the truth of God's word. Sometimes the attack of the enemy is unhealthy thought patterns or sinful thought patterns attacking our minds. Sometimes the attack of the enemy is the lie that God could never save me, God could never love me, God could never forgive me, and latching on to guilt and shame and embracing that and giving ourselves over to that. Sometimes the attack of the enemy is apathy or passivity to keep us from doing the things God has called us to do. Sometimes it's intimidation to keep us from doing anything productive for God's kingdom, like carrying the gospel of peace or praying in the spirit. Is this ringing a bell? All of those things have something to do with the armor that God has provided us with. There are multiple attacks on you, and that's why there are multiple weapons and pieces of armor that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says this, that with every temptation that comes against us, God will provide a way of escape. And in the same way, with every attack that comes against you, God provides a weapon and God provides armor so that we can use it and walk in victory. So stand your ground means this. When the enemy comes at you, use what you've been given and do not back down. Don't buy into his lies. Don't listen to what he says. Don't weigh out the pros and the cons and say, I don't know, maybe he's got a point here. Don't rationalize sin and say, well, this isn't that big of a deal. Or I know the Bible says this, but my situation's different and God understands. Don't do that. When the enemy speaks, you say no. You don't engage in dialogue with him. You don't get involved in an argument with a deceiver. That's what Eve did, and look where it led her. When the enemy comes along and suggests something, you shut it down immediately. You stand your ground and you say, no, you have to go now. I know the truth of God's word, and nothing you say is going to change that. I am righteous because Jesus says I am righteous, and your accusations are not going to change that. I will carry the gospel of peace with God with me everywhere I go, and your threats and intimidation will not stop me from doing that. I will put my faith in God no matter what happens in my life, and your lies and your doubts will not harm that faith. I will guard my mind because I have been saved and given the mind of Christ, and your temptations are not going to change what I give my thoughts over to. And I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray for all believers consistently and persistently, and past disappointments and the doubts you want me to embrace are not going to stop me from doing that. The armor is available for every attack of the enemy. And so put on the armor, stand your ground, you're in a battle, and God says, do not back down from that battle. Is this making sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
As for our church, there are still battles to be fought here. There are still battles, there are still ways the enemy is coming against this church, and that means it is necessary to stand and to fight and to be strong in the Lord. That is required. As for me, as for us, we're not leaving the fight. What I've been saying for the last few weeks is this: we're called to fight the battle on a different front. I've said this countless times. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you as an individual. Every single one of you, God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. And God has a plan and God has a vision for this church to fulfill. And God fully intends to see those things completed in your life and in the life of this church. But understand, those things are opposed by a powerful enemy. Victory is available to us. But in order to walk in that victory, you will need to be strong, and be strong in the Lord. That means depending on Him. And you will need to stand your ground and put on the armor, take up the weapons that God has given you. Paul says, a final word: be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So, Father, I want to thank you this morning that you've made victory available to us. God, we recognize that it's not easy. We recognize that it's not automatic. It requires something of us. You've told us we need to be strong and we need to choose to stand. Lord, help us to do that. I pray especially right now for those who are tired because they've been fighting a lot of battles for a very long time. Lord, would you give them that extra measure of strength that they need right now? And Lord, I thank you that your word also tells us that this battle that we're in, we're not called to fight it by ourselves. We're called to be part of a family, where we come alongside each other and we carry each other's burdens and we fight for each other and we pray for each other. You've called us to do that, Father. So help us to never take this on ourselves and try to fight it ourselves. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us weapons and armor, and you've given us each other. So Lord, help us to choose wisely. Help us to be strong. Help us to stand firm. And to see your purposes prevail, because that is why we're here, Lord, to see your purposes prevail. So encourage those who need to be encouraged. Challenge and stretch those who are apathetic. I pray that none of us would sit on the sidelines, Lord, but that all of us would be actively engaged in doing what you've called us to do. And we will give you all the glory and all the honor, because just as David said, the battle, O Lord, belongs to you. And we thank you for that truth.